Good morning. I mean, you guys are getting good at that. I'm just going to say right now, you're getting good at that. So it's great to see you this morning. I pray that you had an opportunity to join us for a Sunday school class to where, you know, last night Melissa and I were discussing, and because I'd already finished my Sunday school lesson, and I said, well, what did you think about it? She goes, well, this sure ain't as good as last week's. And I was like, I get that. We kind of come to a crescendo with Resurrection Sunday, and it's a reminder of what, you know, God did for us, and it's a great thing. But the reality is we move forward, right? So last week wasn't the end of our joining together, and so we continue today. And so we're so thankful that so many of you have came back today to continue to worship the holy risen Savior with us. If you've got a second, bust out your bulletins. There's a couple things I want to talk about on here and two things that are not on there. First one, today, tonight, this afternoon, whatever you want to call it, children's musical, 6 p.m., right? Quick reminder, it would be great if you brought some finger foods because we're going to eat finger foods after that, right? So that's on there. Kids are to be here at 5:40. So if your kid is in the Easter musical, and I pray they are, they'll be here at 5:40, right? And so then we're going to have a great time of fellowship afterwards. You know, one of the things that I have witnessed myself, the last couple of times we've had anything that involved fellowship, is that there has been true, genuine fellowship to where at some point I'm like, I'm going to have to flick the lights because no one wants to leave, right? Which is a great thing. You stay as long as you want. But I'm like, man, people are just hanging out and talking, and that's a wonderful thing for the church to do that together, right? Second thing, today is the day. We need you to sign up out there in the Hallelujah Hallway because that's kicking off this afternoon, right, Cindy? Yeah, this afternoon is they're going out to meet and speak with women. If you feel or you want to serve in that women's conference in any way you want to, today's the day you have to sign up, right? We need you. I don't know how else to say it. We need you to sign up today because we need to know what that's going to look like, right? I think it's an off the charts biblical thing that Cindy is trying to put together. And Cindy has been very clear that this is not about her. This is about the women of the church. But she needs people to come alongside of her and serve with her. And that also includes us men. There's a sign-up sheet for us out there as well for things that we can do. So JT, I know you're excited about that. You can sign up for something out there. So there's options for all of us there, right? So today, sign up for that, right? We've been talking about the Christmas project. I'm assuming, is there a tub out there somewhere for that? Have we put that out there yet? Nobody knows? Okay, well, we're doing it a little bit different this year. You see that we're collecting in April. All right, so here are the two things that are not, or the one thing that is not on your bulletin. We have misplaced the church van keys. We only have one set. And if that one set goes missing, we got problems on our hands. So if you have by chance, JT, I don't know why you're laughing so hard. You got them? No, just joke. If what I assumed happened is you just stuck them in your pocket and you've walked home, you're like, this is a set of keys that don't match anything at my house. If that has happened with you, we would love for those to come back because we're going to be in trouble if the last remaining set go missing, right? And so once they get them back, we'll probably make some extra copies and hide those somewhere just in case that doesn't happen. But we didn't do that, so we need those to come back. No one's in trouble. There's no one's in trouble. Speaking of trouble, the Lucases are not in trouble because they're sitting on the front pew this morning. They're not in trouble. They just decided to sit down there this morning. I'm joking. But if you do have those keys, we would love to have them back. That'd be a great thing. The trustees are he's in trouble? Okay. Mark's in trouble. The trustees are a little nervous because those keys are missing. And so that would be great. I hear keys rattling. Somebody found them already? Oh, that's the ones. Yeah, those are the one set. So we have the one set. Right? I think that's all that I had written down that I wanted to mention to you this morning. Again, just super excited to have you all with us this morning. We're very excited. And most importantly, what we want to do is come and glorify God. We want to be producers of worship this morning. So as I pray, our musicians will come and get ready to prepare our hearts to worship and serve a holy God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the love that just emanates from your word, Lord. So thankful for that. Lord, I'm thankful for these men and women that have made time this morning to come and gather with like-minded believers, to open up your word, to have the Spirit wash over them, to conform them more into the image of your Son, Christ. Lord, what an amazing thing that is. And Lord, as we come to the time of worship, Lord, I just pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of the day, of our lives, and truly focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
As we worship our Lord, and let us sing of the reason that we are here to worship. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us sing that this morning, and let that prepare us for the word that will be preached later on. Let us sing.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
We'll never know what it cost for Jesus Christ to be on that cross, but what we do know is that he paid it all. Therefore, we have to pay nothing. So let us sing of that great love, let us sing of that great sacrifice, and let us sing that Jesus Christ paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and thine alone can change a leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And for nothing good I have, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And let us bless his holy name by singing, what a wonderful name, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, because only in that name do you and I have salvation. So I want to ask you, if you believe that, sing with that this morning.
You were the Word in the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, You silence the boasts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. What a beautiful name, and that's why we can trust that he will be the sure and steady anchor of our souls. Let us sing that this morning.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be Christ the sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to thee. anchor, it shall never be removed.
Amen. You may be seated.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 103, 2 through 5.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. We're just so thankful to be able to gather in this place as your local church, Lord, and just give you the praise that you deserve, Lord. We're just so thankful to be able to do that. I lift up the offering that we're about to receive, Lord. I pray that we use this offering for the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. And I ask that you be with Michael as he brings our message today, Lord. Just speak through him. And I pray that everyone in this room and everyone that is watching on Facebook Live, Lord, I just pray that our hearts and our minds are open to what you speak through Michael, Lord, and may we use that as we go leave these doors and go share your word and be your light and your love. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
All right, our children will head off to children's church. Looks like Brad's in charge of that today. Again, just to reiterate this, just super excited that you're back today. Very excited to have you here, whether it be in excuse me, in person or online. Very excited to have you. If you looked at your bulletins this morning, and you looked at the sermon notes that is provided on the back of your bulletin there for you, and you're like, I feel like we've already talked about this. You're right, we did. So rest in that. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, and after the message, someone that I respect and I care deeply for came up to me and said, hey, man, I felt like you had more to say about this. And I was like, yeah, man, you're right. I did have a lot more to say. And they encouraged me. They said, well, you should say it. And I was like, that's all I needed to hear. We're going to say it. So we're going to go over some more today about what we've already talked about. I like to joke and say a lot of times, really what we're doing on a Sunday morning is a 30 to a 40,000 foot flyover on some discussions. And then later, usually on a Sunday night or maybe a Wednesday night, we get into a more discussion about it. And so we kind of did that. When we talked about regeneration, being born again, we gave that a real brief flyover. And now I want to get a little bit closer because it's really important. This concept is super important for us to understand and for us to grasp because really it's something that has to happen. Like a lot of things when it comes to your walk with Christ, a lot of things, we have debates about whether what this is required or that is required. Being regenerated, being born again is a requirement. And so it begs itself to a longer discussion than just the 10 or 15 minutes we gave it 2 weeks ago. So we're going to give it a lot more discussion today. And you're like, really? We're going to talk about it? Yes, that's what we're going to talk about all day today. Before we get going too far, I want to pray for us. And then we'll jump into the Lord's Word and see what He has to say for us. Dear God, we thank You for today, Lord. I thank You for the reminder of what Your Word teaches us. I'm so thankful for being born again. I'm so thankful for that rebirth. Lord, I pray that has occurred for everyone with us here today, Lord, but I don't think it's safe to assume that's happened. And so this is why not only do we discuss this for a reminder for those of us that have been born again, but it's also hopefully a new concept for some. And we pray that the steering of the Holy Spirit will get a hold of their hearts, Lord, and will draw them to You so they too can experience this rebirth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we get going too far, I want to give Joshua credit. Joshua, great job this morning, pausing just long enough to make everyone nervous, like, well, Simon didn't ask anybody to read. And I saw some panic looks, and I saw you get up and come forward. Great job. Dramatic effect. Very good. Whether that was on purpose or not, I don't know, but it was good. It was good. Let's take a look, right? So I want to read for us 1 Peter. And just a reminder, we're walking our way through 1 Peter. That's kind of what we're focusing on here on our Sunday morning worship. And so I want to give you this launching point to where we will then migrate to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. But just to give you an idea of why we've got here, where it came from, right? And it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This is Peter writing, and don't forget, right, the context of 1 Peter, right? The context of, and I'll remind you of this as we walk through it, not a very fast pace, we'll walk through it as we walk through it, is that, remember, he's writing to churches that have been dispersed, so they are suffering real persecution, and what is he telling them to do? To understand how blessed they are. It's important for us to hear as well. God's word says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so we discussed that a little bit last week as well, right? Anytime we discuss Christ, one of the really core things that we talk about is the living hope that we have in Christ. And so we see Peter here again laying that groundwork of a living hope. But then he also says about the mercy and how blessed we are to be born again. Right? And so a very natural verse for us to then go to, and we did that 2 weeks ago and we're going to do it again today, is to go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And this is when Nicodemus is having a conversation with Jesus. God's word says this, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless one is born again.'" Oh, unless God is with him, sorry. "Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who was born of the Spirit.'" All right. So for us to really get a look into this, and you'll see some notes that are on the back of your bulletin, it's important for us to first understand a little bit more about Nicodemus, right? And so we see Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. If you remember from your reading and your Sunday school classes as someone who attends Sunday school, you'll remember the Pharisees were very legalistic. Right? They believed the way to earn their salvation, and you're already, hopefully your ears perk up instantly when I say the word earn, you realize that's a problem, right? So their thought process was that they could earn their salvation by following God's rules. But the thing that was so tricky about the Pharisees, they were very paranoid people. They were really, when we look in the Old Testament and we talk about fearing the Lord, the thing they got right is they feared the Lord. They understood that, and they understood that well. And so they were so fearful of the Lord that they then made rules on top of rules on top of rules. So even by mistake, they didn't violate the first rule. And so you can imagine after hundreds of years of Pharisaical rule what that resulted in. Depending on what you read, somewhere between 400 to 800 laws that they had invented that they required everyone to follow. Right? And so this is one of the things that Jesus struggled so much with the Pharisees, is they had made this so difficult that no one thought it was attainable, right? That's why Jesus is quoted saying, put my yoke upon yourself, because my way is easy. The whole point he meant when he said that is get rid of all these made-up Pharisaical laws. Like, they're not useful. Get rid of those, because I'm teaching you that there's basically two things you have to do, right? Love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can, now, I can see some of you right now like, well, that ain't that easy. I understand that's not that easy. But that's a whole lot easier than memorizing 800 laws. I could only imagine how bad I would be at that. I'd be like, am I supposed to do this? I'm not supposed to do this. You know, what am I supposed to do? And so we see that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But not only was he a Pharisee, look what it says there. He was a ruler of the Jews. So what this means is that Nicodemus had a seat on the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin, depending on how country you are, how you say that word, right? So what was the Sanhedrin? Well, it's basically like the Supreme Court of what you and I would understand today. But it was made up, and I did a lot of research on this, and there's some debate whether it was 70 people or 71. I'm going to go with 71. I think 71 is probably the right answer. But there were 71 guys who sat upon the Sanhedrin. And anytime there was a problem, you would come before them, and they would pronounce a ruling on it. Some so severe is that you're going to be stoned to death. Some so minor is that, hey, you can't. Wouldn't be minor to them, but compared to being stoned to death, it was so minor, like, hey, you can't come to the temple for a week because of something you've done. And so they ruled on those things. And so we see that Nicodemus sits on that. So he is a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like, he's one of the cream of the crop. This guy would have spent decades learning and studying God's word. He would be the equivalent to what you and I would consider like a PhD when it would come to Old Testament studies. And not only was he well versed in God's word, he also had the authority of a judge to make rulings. Needless to say, this is an important guy. Super, super important. And we see, what does he do? The Pharisees, right, they're hearing miracles that are being performed by Jesus. They're having people talk to them about Jesus. People are coming to them and asking them, well, what do you think about Jesus? Jesus is telling us something that is counterintuitive to what you're teaching us. Jesus is saying we don't have to follow all these rules, right? He's saying we don't have to do all of these cleanliness things. He's saying all we simply have to do is pray to God, ask for forgiveness, submit to him, and then we can spend eternity with him. It's a very different lesson that they're being taught here. And so Nicodemus, being a wise man, he wants to find out more information. So what does he do? Right? So this is super clear, and pay attention to this. And next time you're reading the apostle, or you're reading the book of John, written by the apostle John, remember this. The man came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to him at night? Okay, I like the fact that somebody answered. Usually everybody's like, don't ask me, right? He didn't want anyone to see him. He did not want to be associated with Jesus, right? There's another practical part of that is he also, since he was such an important man, he didn't want it to be seen as he was putting his stamp of approval on Jesus, right? But we see that he respected Jesus because what does he call him? He calls him rabbi. Teacher. So he acknowledges who he is. Now, this would have been a huge thing too. Remember, I shared with you, Nicodemus had spent decades earning the title of rabbi. It's a lot of work, a lot of dedication, a lot of sacrifices. Jesus didn't attend any of those schools, right? He didn't sit underneath anyone's teaching. Jesus just showed up and started teaching. But because his teaching was so powerful, even one of the Sanhedrin recognized Jesus for who he was. As a great teacher. And so it's super important for us to lay this groundwork on Nicodemus, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus with a legit question. He is really wondering about this, and he wants to know, what does it mean to be born again? And so us speaking of this, you know, born again is really what you could think of as, it's a redundancy statement. Like when you say, I'm a born again Christian, it's basically saying, I'm a Christian. I just want to make sure you know I'm a Christian, right? You don't need to say born again Christian. And the reason you don't have to say that is that if you are a Christian, guess what? You've been born again. Thank you, JT. And if you're born again, guess what? You are a Christian, right? And so Nicodemus is coming to ask this very serious question. He wants to know why. Right? Why do you have to be born again? But most importantly, what Nicodemus is hung up on is, how do you become born again? You know, one of the things, and I read that for you, and you know, one of the good things about this, and I share this all the time when I'm bringing a message, is that sometimes things are pretty crass, right? And I'm always wondering, like, what word do I use? Do I use a medical term when I do that? Because that's kind of acceptable. Do I say this as a slang word, you know, so people will know what I'm talking about? But what we see here, what Nicodemus is talking to Jesus about, is possibly the most crass thing ever said to Jesus. Because what is he talking about? He's talking about somehow, and Nicodemus means this, he's just very confused. He's talking about a grown man somehow trying to re-enter into the birth canal of his mother. That's a very crass thing to say to anyone. You can imagine saying it to Jesus. And you can see, I see the looks on your faces, you're like, what are we talking about, Michael? Exactly. That would have been Jesus' response too, because Jesus tells him, and I'd shared this 2 weeks ago with you, and I would encourage you to always pay attention to this, and this is an Old Testament thing, and so Jesus is calling upon his Old Testament understanding. Why does Jesus understand the Old Testament? Because he wrote it, right? So he has a very good understanding of the Old Testament, and so it's a very common thing to say something twice. Now, something that you and I don't understand, when I'm sitting down there on my computer and I'm typing, man, I have, 100 different fonts to choose. I can italicize, I can underline, I can change colors, I can make it 14 point, I can make it 25 point if I want to, so I will jump out at me when I'm reading. That didn't exist to the original writers, right? They couldn't write in italics and then change it back to sans comic or whatever font you enjoy, right? That's an English joke for you, Kirk. That's for you, right? So you can choose. They didn't have that. So what they employed in the Old Testament is they would say something twice, because that should grab your attention. Because number one, you're like, well, the guy who was transcribing this messed up and wrote it twice, or it's very important. So Jesus does this twice in this discourse today, right? He tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this is where I want to just pause here for a second to impress this upon you as much as I possibly can. This is a requirement to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not be born again. And, you know, one of the things, and I pray that you guys have said under, you know, teachers that this is like VBS stuff to you. You're like, man, this is like day one stuff. Like, how much time are we spending on this, Michael? Well, we're going to spend all day on it because it's important. Because I still see people and hear people say, well, I am a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian. And I know what they mean when they say that. What they mean when they say that is they're not one of those Christians who want to share the gospel Are they not one of those Christians who go to church every time the doors are open? Are they not one of those Christians who sing gospel hymns when they're not at church? So they want to have their toe in the water, but they don't want to be all in. And Christ is making a very clear statement. So if you leave here today with nothing else, I pray it's more than this, but if you leave here today with nothing else, know this. This is a requirement. You cannot be a Christian without being born again. Without receiving a new heart, this does not happen. Trust me, I got a lot more points to get deeper into that here in a minute. But leave here understanding that. You have to do this. This is a requirement. And then we see later on, it's a rebuke. It's a mild rebuke in Jesus' standards. You want to see Jesus really get on somebody, look at what he does to Peter. I mean, he's hard on Peter for sure. Peter deserves it. But Jesus gets on Nicodemus here, and he says, wait a minute. You're like the Pharisee of Pharisees. Like, you're the man. Like, you sit on this council, and you tell the Jews what they're supposed to do, and you don't understand this? This is day one stuff. And this, and a lot of other reasons, this is what some of the things that got Jesus in so much trouble with the ruling class, right, is because he basically was pointing out to them, you know nothing. You know nothing. All you know is how to make rules and then find ways to break those rules, but not really break those rules, right? You're just a legalistic group of people. And so Jesus doesn't understand how he claims to be such an important person, you know, for the religion, but for Judaism, but doesn't understand this basic point. So again, I pray that if you leave here today with nothing else, that you leave understanding that you have to be born again to be a Christian. It is a requirement, right? And so let's talk about what being born again is, what regeneration is. Now, I have one book, and I know there's lots more, on entire books discussing this, right? Discussing how we are saved and the process we go through that. We're not going to go through an entire book in the next 20, however many minutes we have left. But I do want us to go a little bit deeper. So for no other reason, you can help someone understand this. And maybe understand it more yourself, right? And so the first thing we have to understand, and this links back in to our discussion on election, which we talked about very early in 1 Peter, is that regeneration is a total work of God. You do not regenerate yourself. Now, one of the things, and I remember I went to a class once, and it was about teaching to younger kids, and one of the things that this author was trying to push is that stop saying you receive a new heart. Stop saying that. And I was like, oh, I've been told that my whole life. What does that mean? And he said, well, you got to realize there's kids growing up right now who have grandparents who've received new hearts, who's received heart transplants. And he said, it's a concept that is very different now than it would have been 2,000 years ago. But the point is still the same, is it needs to be a dramatic work, but it's completely done by someone else, right? It's completely done by God. Why is this important? Right? Why is this important? Well, it's important for a lot of reasons. The main one being is that God calls you to himself. You do not do this for yourself. And the reason that's important, it relates right back to one of the problems Jesus had with Nicodemus and the Pharisees, is that theirs is religion based on working for it and trying to earn it, right? And Jesus shows up on the scene and basically starts spreading a message, is that this is based in faith and faith alone. You'll see this if you pay attention and you read throughout the New Testament. This is a major problem in the early church. How do works and faith balance one another, right? It's one of the things, and I always like to share this when I talk about this, is that this is why the early church used to take the book of James and stick it in the back of the Bible. Right? The way our books of the Bible are organized isn't the way it always was. They used to hide James behind Revelations, hoping maybe they won't get to it. Because James talks about so much of putting your faith into action that it caused controversy in the early church. They're like, well, which is it? Is it works or is it faith? Right? And we find out through Jesus is that it's based on faith, but from faith, what springs forth? Your works. And that's why we have that balance here. And so what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is that this is completely done by God. Now, why should you be thankful for that? right? You know, we talk about election. It causes some drama in some churches. Some churches get really upset when we talk about election. I had some good conversations after we talked about it. They were very helpful and God-honoring. But the reason this is good for you is that it tells you this. You don't earn your salvation. And why is that good for you? Because if you could, you know what you would do? You would lose it, for sure. You would lose it. You would never be able to obtain salvation based on your works. Now, and I love talking about these, and I can see some of your faces. You're like, man, this is like day one stuff. What a blessing it is if this is day one stuff for you. What a blessing it is if you were raised in a home and you've understood this from an early age. What a blessing it is to you that if you've sat underneath Sunday school teachers that have taught you this and you're like, well, Michael is spending a lot of time talking about something I know about. You should go home today and thank your parents. You should send a letter or an email to your Sunday school teachers thanking them, because I'm telling you right now, for hundreds of years in the early church, this was a problem. This was not understood. This was not something that you're like, oh my, of course I understand that. Be thankful that you understand that. And also, what this also points us towards is the concept of God's sovereignty, right? If we earned our salvation, or if God didn't regenerate our hearts, then that would mean we have a bigger part to play in that than God would want us to. And so it would make you begin questioning, is God truly sovereign? Do I really need God? If I can regenerate myself, do I really need God? Well, that's why it's important for us to understand that only God will do this. That God can do this. We see in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Simon, are you ready? What is it? Love equals obedience. Now, Simon shared with me, he got really nervous last week because he knew it was coming, but he was ready. The Lord saw him through on that, right? Because I did not prep him and let him know. I didn't give him the answer, right? We see this very clearly. When God gives you a new heart, I'm going to stick with that. I still think it's useful. I understand about heart transplants, right? When God gives us a new heart, we become obedient to what he calls us to do. Not obedient to the 800 Pharisaical laws, but obedient to what God's word says here. It shouldn't be a struggle for you. You shouldn't be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I have to do this, right? You should be thankful you get to do it. I maybe said that wrong. Is it still a struggle? To some point, because of your sin nature, because of your natural sin nature, but you should desire to do right and be frustrated when you still do wrong, right? One of the things that probably makes this discussion or this concept of regeneration most difficult for us to understand, and I would put myself into this category as this, is that the way it works is completely unknown to us. We do not know how it happens. Scripture is pretty silent on that. It doesn't say exactly how God does it. You know, all we know is that it occurs. Right? All we know is that it happens. And one of the things that's important for us to understand is when it happens instantaneous. It happens right away. You are completely giving a new focus on life instantly. Now, the time getting up to that, right? We're sowing seeds, we're watering seeds, right? Those seeds are growing. But when God decides to regenerate your heart, it happens instantly. And what an amazing thing that is. Now, a lot of times for us as adults, we can tell you exactly when it happened. A lot of times for our children, it's not as easy to see in our children. And that's why when we have young children that want to enter into a right relationship with Christ, that's why we have to have some good conversations. We have to ask them some questions. We have to really talk like, are you sure? Do you feel confident in this? And there's questions you can go through to help with that. But the way God does it is kind of a myth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How does God give you a new heart? I do not know. And Scripture doesn't spend a lot of time talking about that. What it does share with us and teach us is that it does happen. And it's an amazing thing. And if you're sitting here this morning and you are born again and you have that new heart, man, what a blessing that is. What a blessing you have in you. If you are sat here this morning and you're like, I have no idea what Michael's talking about. Like, I feel like we already talked about this, right? I would love to have a conversation with you about that. And I would encourage you this, remain open to the Spirit as the Spirit moves and calls and how God works this wondrous mystery in our lives. Be open to that. Now, this is the one that, this next point is the one that a lot of people, when you share this with them, they're like, oh, I don't know if that's right. And everyone is a theologian, I believe that, but everyone thinks they're the smartest theologian when you bring this up sometimes, is that a regeneration of your heart happens before your faith, right? And so a lot of people are like, what does that mean? Right? It means this, that you were, and Jesus says this, you were completely dead in your trespasses, in your sins, before you were regenerate. Now, this is a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow, is that before you received your regenerate heart, nothing you did glorified God. Nothing you did. You're like, well, what if I read my Bible? Didn't glorify God because you were not born again. You are not one of his children. And so this is tricky. So you have regeneration. You cannot have faith in God until you receive a new heart because it doesn't make sense to you. As someone who my mission field for many years were very educated people, and I put the air quotes up there as educated, right? They all had letters behind their names. Most of them had degrees in either biology or chemistry, sometimes physics. We didn't let them sit at the table. I'm just joking. We did let them sit. Right? And so these were very educated people, and so they were very logical. And so when you would share Christ to them, it made no sense to them. It made zero sense. They're like, you believe what? Yes, that's what I believe. You believe a donkey talked to somebody? Yes, I believe that. You believe a guy was put on a cross and killed, clearly dead for 3 days, but then he came back? Yes, exactly what I believe. And so I bring this up to point to this. Logical thinking never led to a relationship in Christ. The only thing that leads to a relationship in Christ is a regenerate heart. Now, the amazing thing is once your heart is regenerated, your faith follows very quick after that. I mean, like nanoseconds after that. But before that happens, you do not have faith. Not in Christ. You might have faith in other things. And I love to point that out to people. People are like, oh, man, you know, Christians got a strong faith. I'm like, your faith is strong too. Right? I have faith when I press the brake that my car or my truck will stop. That's faith. We all have faith in something. But before you received your new heart, you did not have faith in God. You had faith in the wrong things of this world. And so understand again how amazing that is, right? We see that in John chapter 3, verse 5, which we've already read. Right? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, again, he's dropping two words on him there, pay attention. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Right? And so this is something that I think I could have done a better job 2 weeks ago. I'm going to rectify that here today. I didn't say anything heretical, but when you read the word kingdom of God, that depends on the context, what Jesus is talking about. Kingdom of God quite often is talking about heaven, right? What Jesus is talking about right here when he says the kingdom of God is he's talking about we enter the kingdom of God when we begin to have spiritual hearts. When we receive our new spiritual heart and we focus on Christ. And so many of you, I pray right now, are in the kingdom of God in that context. That you're resting in the truth of Jesus Christ. That it gives you peace. That he's given you a heart that has allowed you to focus on him and less on the world. Now, one of the things that is tricky about this with pastors like Raphael and I is that, unfortunately, you can fake this. You can fake this. You can come here every Sunday with a Bible that's got a creased spine that makes me think you're reading it all the time. Like, you can have the answers. I can ask you a question, you're like, oh, I know the answer to that, right? You can wear the right clothes. There are no right clothes, but you can wear what somebody thinks is the right church clothes, and you can phone this in and fake it. I had an experience yesterday. I had the opportunity to go visit David and Joyce at the hospital, and the lady who was working the front desk took her job very serious. Right? They have a very strict policy, only two people can come a day. And I told her who I was there to see. She couldn't spell your last name, David, which I found odd, but I was like, whatever, okay, whatever. I'll spell it for you. I spelled it for her, and she's like, okay, you'll be the second visitor today. And I was like, I'm sorry. They asked me to let you know that I'm her pastor, that doesn't count against her 2 days. She looked at me, she goes, oh, really? And I was like, really? Really? I'm like, what does that mean? Right? And side note, I'm so thankful for the Spirit. Because even 5 years ago, I'd been like, whoo, it's on right now. I'm about to light this lady up. I had no malice. There was no anger. That's not patting myself on the back. That's giving glory to God. 100%. Because normally I've been like, whoo, we about to do this. We about to dance. Right? But I was like, okay. And she was like, well, a lot of people come up here and say they're a pastor, and I'm not sure they are. I'm like, she's like, how can you prove you're a pastor? And I'm thinking in my head, like, how can I prove I'm a pastor? I was like, I don't have a card that says I'm a pastor. I told her, I was like, do I need to quote some verses or something? She's like, do you have a website? And I was like, yeah, we have a website. I was like, I also have a bulletin with my name on it. She goes, well, I'd like to see that. I'm like, okay. So I slide it underneath there, and I slide my ID. She looks down. She looks up at me. She looks down. She's like, I was like, she's not going to let me in. All right. I get that I do not look like most pastors you think should look. I had someone tell me I look more like I should be in a biker's bar than behind a pulpit. But, you know, I bring this funny story up to say that thankfully I got in and I got to see Joyce, and she misses you all and she's praying for you all. Continue to pray for her. But also is that you can fake this, man. You can do all these things that what Scripture says to do. You can be here every time the doors are open. You can sign up for every sign-up sheet we put in the Hallelujah Hallway. But unless you truly have a regenerate heart, all you're doing is things that the world says are good. And Scripture is very clear. We've already talked about it. I understand it's a hard pill to swallow, but until you're trusting in Christ, nothing you do is good according to God. Nothing. I say this all the time to people and it's rare. It happens for me, but rarely. They're like, oh, you did a good job, Michael. And I was like, hey, man, I noticed no one laughed at that, right? I tell people all the time, I was like, if I do anything right or good, it's just because of the Holy Spirit that's in me. It's not anything in my flesh, right? And so we have this problem to where we want to be good according to the world, but what does God's word says? No one is good, right? And the reason he's able to say that is that until you receive this new regenerated heart, nothing you do is good. It may be good according to the world's standards, but according to God's standards, it's not. And so what we want to talk about here, and there's one last thing for us to discuss here before we wrap this up, is that even though you can fake this and you can phone this in, or you can pretend to be a pastor to get in and visit somebody, right? There's things that you can fake, but Scripture is very clear. And Paul talks about this, and this is where we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And so this is, I'm giving this to you. I want to share this with you so you can have this conversation with yourself. And I want you to answer these questions for yourself. And this will help you understand, do you have this regenerate heart, right? There's radical things that should change. When I sit down and I talk with someone who wants to be baptized or believes that they are a Christian now, this is the main thing we talk about, is your life radically different? And now, I'm not saying a little bit different. It should be very different. And one of those ways, and this is the first thing we have to talk about when we're talking about this, is love. Do you love differently now that you're trusting in Christ than before you're trusting in Christ? So this is the way Jesus usually would share this with people. Is like, even sinners reciprocate love. And what that means is if Jamie's nice with me, I'm usually nice to Jamie. But as soon as Jamie would be upset with me, I would be upset back with Jamie. Right? That's the secular type of love that we're experiencing. The type of love that Jesus talks about, as we see this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And what that means is we're supposed to love people no matter what they do to us. Right? It's hard, right? If we're being honest, we're like, we're hard. It's hard to love people who don't love you. It's hard to pray for people who don't like you, right? I've also experienced this, and I can say this. I prayed very hard for this individual, and unfortunately, that person never came to know the Lord. They never changed their ways. They were still just as mean and hateful as they'd always been. But you know what my prayers did? It changed my heart and my attitude towards them. I no longer saw them as an opposition. I saw them as a ministry field, that I could speak truth into their lives. And so I ask you, church, are you loving that way? Are you loving that way? I would encourage you to think about that. We also see this, and this is one, and I always try to make something very clear. When I'm speaking directly from Scripture, I let you know, and when I'm sharing something that I think is my opinion or something that I think I've learned, I try to make that clear too, because I can be wrong. You work with me long enough, you're like, yeah, Michael can for sure be wrong, right? And so this is, in my opinion, I think this is one of the biggest problems facing the church today, is the unrepentant sin. It's stuff that you know is wrong and I know is wrong, not according to the world standards, but according to God's word. God's word clearly says something wrong, but yet you continue to remain and do it anyway. That's unrepentant sin, right? And as individuals who've received new hearts that are living their lives in Christ, we should be free from continual sin. Also continuing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Right? And when we understand, we're never completely free of sin, right? And this is from the concept of original sin, right? You just wear it. You know, it's one of the things, I read an article once, and the title of the article is Fish Don't Know They're Wet. And I was like, that's an interesting, I never thought about that. Does fish even think about being wet? But the thing that he was sharing in that is that we don't understand what it would mean to be completely free of sin, because you've swam in it your whole life. You've never been free of sin. But what God's word is teaching us here is we should be free from continuing to sin and continuing to enjoy that sin. Are we going to mess up and have sin in our lives? Absolutely. I don't know what your mornings look like at your homes, but my guess is something happened this morning. You slipped up and said something. More than likely, you thought something, right? That according to God's word would be sin. We're to repent from that. God forgives us from that, and we move on. But what John is talking about here is that when you clearly know something is sin, but yet you continue to revel in it, and you continue to do it, and you're like, whatever, man, I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, one of the early churches really struggled with this, and it's what we would call hedonism nowadays, and there were a lot of false prophets that were teaching you should go sin even more, because the more you sin, the more it glorifies God. Because it shows how much God has mercy on you, because he continues to forgive you for those sins. And like, I share that, I see some of your eyebrows go up, you're like, man, I want to be a hedonist. I'm just joking. I'm hoping no one thinks that, right? But the reality is this, right? We should not continue to desire the sinful things that we desired before we knew Christ. Now, and if you're in that camp, then, you know, you should think about that. You should pray about that. Come and talk to me. We'll have a conversation about that. I want to hit real quick on the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to read this. This is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. And also understand this. This is not a comprehensive list of the fruits of the Spirit. This is just what Paul addresses here. There's other parts we talk about other things, but this is just what he decided to focus on here, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We've talked about that. You have to start with love, right? Joy. Remember, we talked about that a little bit last week. Where does your joy come from, right? Is your joy found in the things of this world? Because if that's the case, that's not joy. That's just temporary happiness. Does your joy come from the Lord? I was so proud of Melissa. Melissa was dropping some knowledge on Meredith earlier. You know, Meredith's got this new Jeep. She's just waiting to take the top off of it. Was waiting. It happened this week. The top came off, right? And Meredith was bummed because it was nice. It was nice and raining out, and she wasn't happy. The top couldn't come off. Melissa said, hey, your joy can't be found in the weather because it's constantly changing. Your joy has to be found in the Lord, who's unchanging. That's some truth right there. That's some truth, right? So I was thankful for that. Peace. Are you a peaceful person? I share with it. And again, that's not patting myself on the back, but when that lady was trying to lock me out, 10 years ago, I'd have been like, whew, let's do this. But man, I had no desire to get in an argument with this lady. None whatsoever. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not me. I didn't do that. The fruit of the Spirit gave me peace in that. I'm like, well, she'll let me in or she won't. I know I ain't climbing up that window because I'm way too big. That ain't going to happen, right? She'll let me in or she won't. Patience. Are you a patient person? Does patience, I heard some shoes on that one, right? Patience is a hard one, right? Do we need more patience in our life? Yes, I'm confident every one of you in here need more patience. But let's look at it. are you more patient now as a Christian than you were before you were a Christian? I pray yes. I pray yes in that. And why do we grow in that patience? Because as we receive our new regenerate hearts, we start seeing the depths of our sin and how bad we are, right? And we're like, oh my gosh, look how patient God has been with me as he has waited and waited and waited on me to turn towards him and acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Remember from last week? Jesus is your Lord. Are you acknowledging that, him as your Lord, right? And how patient God is with you, you can be a little bit more patient with your coworkers, right? You know, I've shared this before. One of my biggest struggles, and I struggled this for years before God spoke the truth to me in this, is that I always wanted people that weren't Christians to act like Christians. I'd be like, man, why is this person doing this? Dude, I mean, it's crazy. Like, this person's like legit wants to get into a fight right now. And then God's word made it very clear to me, those people are lost. They don't show any of these fruits of the Spirit. And like I said, again, I know this is a tough pill to swallow for many of you. It was a tough pill to swallow when I first started understanding this, is that there's nothing they can do good until they become a Christian. So the way they act in meetings and the emails they send and the frustrations and the angers they have, it's because they're lost. They do not have this regenerate heart. Does that mean you should be a doormat to them? Absolutely not. That is not what that means. But that means you should have patience and understanding. They are living in darkness. You are living in light. That's why you look very different, right? Are you kind? Are you kind to people, right? Do you show goodness? And goodness in God's definition, not the secular world. Are you faithful? Are you faithful in church attendance? Are you faithful in your tithes? Are you faithful in being a good steward? Are you faithful in serving? Faithfulness is a broad subject, right? Are you faithful in those? Are you gentle? Do you show self-control, right? Do you show these things in your life, right? And that's what I had said earlier. It's like there's times, and I've seen this. This was way before the state became super PC. Like, I've seen fistfights in meetings before. And I was like, oh, this is getting real in here, right? Like, that is not self-control. That is not when you reach across and you grab somebody by the shirt. That's not self-control. Right? That's not good. You should not be displaying these actions as a Christian. So, church, what I want to share for you is this, is that, and you know, one of the things, and I spent the least amount of time on this because, you know, honestly, church, there ain't a whole lot to say about it. But the way God accomplishes this is a mystery to us. But I am confident of this, is that God is active and he's doing this with people. He is changing people's life. He is wanting to change your heart and give you a new heart that's focused on him. And the truth is this, I don't know this to be the case, but it's quite possible this morning, God is doing that with one of you. That God wants to give you a regenerate heart. That he wants you to begin walking in a right relationship with him. So here in a minute, our wonderful musicians are going to come and they're going to play a song for us. And I'm going to be down front. And if you want to have that conversation, I would love to have that conversation with you. Something that I was thinking and praying about something earlier this week, and I mean, I'm thankful for your all's patience. You know, I'm still figuring a lot of this out as I go too, is I don't think I've done a good job of letting you all know you don't come down front just because you want to dedicate your life to Christ. You can come down front and pray about anything. I'll pray with you about anything yet going in your life. So I don't think I've said that, and that's on me, and I apologize for that. But if there's anything you want to pray or talk about, and we got some time this morning, Raphael and Crystal, they just keep looping that song. We'll just put it on repeat. We can do this as long as we want, right? So it's not just for that. It is for that, but it's not just for that, all right? Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for this morning, Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful for this discussion on regeneration and what it looks like. Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we understand that there's no such thing as a unborn-again Christian. That is a fallacy. That does not exist. For us to be a Christian means that we have been born again, that you now dwell within us as the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you do speak those truths to us, that we are now able to do things that glorify you, Lord. Just so thankful for that truth. So thankful for the teachers and the parents that have gone on before us that have laid the foundations for us to understand this. So thankful for that. If there's people sitting here today that this is a truth for them, Lord, I really do pray that they'd reach out in this coming week and thank those individuals in their lives. If anyone is here with us this morning or online and would like to have a conversation, they do not feel like they have a experienced regeneration, Lord, I would love to have that conversation with them and to discuss that and walk side by side with them in their growing and understanding of what God's word says about that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand, let us respond by singing about that wonderful and old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly. And he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Let us sing that chorus one more time.
Let's go. Let's do it.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
So much. Again, super exciting to be back with you this morning. I'm super excited that, and maybe there was only just one of you who thought this way, but that was all I needed to hear. I'm just thankful for a church that is willing to hear a message more than once. Maybe we didn't get it deep enough as we needed to, right? And so I'm just thankful for that, right? And I pray that, like I said, and this will be the third time I've said it, I just pray everyone leaves here today understanding as a Christian, you must have a regenerated heart. It does not make sense to say you're a Christian, but you have not been born again. That should be as foreign to you as when Nicodemus said it to Jesus, and Jesus was like, what? You're the main guy, and you don't understand this? Yes, I hope you have that same feeling today, that you understand being born again is a necessity. Right, I'm praying for the outreach today for the women as they go out and they encourage other women to come. I'm super excited about that. I pray that goes well, and just looking forward to this week. I'm serving the Lord and walking hand in hand with you and growing and being more Christ-like. Just so thankful for that. Right, Lori, will you close us in prayer, please? Thank you.